Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good to see everyone. All right, for a preacher to preach on Easter, it's like the Super Bowl for pastors. I've been like strength conditioning all year, getting ready, made it through the playoffs, made it through Christmas, and now we are here and it is Easter Sunday. Jesus is risen. Because of what Jesus has done, that there is abundant life for all of us. Not a satisfactory life, not just a safe life. There's an abundant life for all of us. So I'm happy to be here. My name is Matt. And yeah, you are welcome here at Vintage Faith. Good to see all you guys here. See you next Sunday for sure. Okay. I grew up playing lots of basketball. I don't think I ever had a home growing up that didn't have a basketball hoop on my driveway. Because I grew up in Oregon where you have driveways. And I had a basketball hoop in every driveway. And one house, I didn't have a basketball hoop in my driveway because it was a really steep driveway. But right down the end of the street, there's a cul-de-sac. So I grew up playing lots of basketball. And I think I actually would have made a really, really good basketball player had it not been for the fact that in about fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, everyone decided to reach puberty except for me. Yeah, everyone else got really strong. Everyone else got really fast. Everyone else got really tall. I just got more and more awkward every single day. I started off, I was the tallest guy in my class, so I was the center for the basketball team. As the season went on, everyone else got taller. I became a forward. And then as it went on, I became a guard. The only thing is that I could not dribble. I could not shoot. I just needed to stand in one place, pass me the ball, and I'll just put it in the basketball hoop. Growing up, I played lots of basketball. One of the games that I would always play with my friends is a game called Pig. Have you ever played the game Pig or the game Horse? I'll describe it to you. So Pig is the shorter version of Horse. In the game of Pig or the game of Horse, you have to make a shot. And the person behind you in the order has to match it. They have to make the same shot you made. Well, in every game of Pig, usually it starts off with a really simple shot. You know, it's a free throw. It's straight on. It's really easy. You ease into it, right? The first shot's an easy one. Then some layups. It gets a little more complicated. There's always that one guy, and that guy was me. There's always that one guy that likes making the crazy shot you could ever think of. So I would stand there, and after a couple rounds, I would say, okay, my shot, I'm going to go ahead and do the one where I throw it off the house, off the driveway, off the backboard, in through the hoop, nothing but net. And it would take me so long to call my dramatic, detailed shot, and it would just take me 1 second to miss it. 1 foot. Off the house, in the hoop, eyes closed, left-handed, singing Mmm-Bop by Hanson. Mmm-Bop, dip-a-dop, and I always miss it. What does this have to do with Easter? It's a very, very good question. No, Jesus didn't call an amazing basketball shot and make it. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. He would crush you at a game of Pig. He would crush you at a game of Horse. Jesus didn't just call something insignificant and accomplish it. Jesus actually did it. He didn't just say, hey, I'm going to do something real wild and then not fulfill it. You and I are really good at making promising declarations and not fulfilling them, aren't you? Maybe not you, but this person sitting next to you, they made lots of promises. Husbands, your wife has said, hey, honey, during commercial, you take out the trash? Yes, honey, I'll take out trash during commercial. It didn't happen. You made a declaration, you didn't fulfill it. Jesus makes the greatest declaration of history, and he fulfills it. Don't just take my word for it. It's actually in the Bible, okay? We find the scripture here in the book of Matthew chapter 17. This is the scripture. Let me read to you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. That's not a fun conversation to have with somebody. Hey, by the way, guys, FYI, in a little while, I'm going to die. people are going to kill me, but in 3 days I'm going to be risen from the dead. Your friends, if they hear you say that, they will call a hotline on your behalf right away, right? That is not something you should be talking about. But Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Listen to this quote from Andy Stanley. This is one of my favorite authors. Andy Stanley says this: if a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just go with whatever that man says. Isn't that true? Let me read that again because that's good. If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just go with whatever that man says. Isn't that true? I tell you what, the resurrection of Jesus, it changes the way all of us read God's word. Because if Jesus can actually say that and do that, you and I, we must weigh Jesus's words differently than the words of any other human being on earth. Because Jesus said something and he did something miraculous. That's a guy I want to follow. I want to follow a guy that can call a shot like that and make it.
Yeah, that's right.
We must weigh every single word of Jesus differently. And I tell you what, Jesus' words, like Tanya said, Jesus' words for me, and I think for many of you in the room, Jesus' words are literally the keys to hope. You know what hope is? I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't need a little bit more hope. Right. Hope is expecting a positive outcome. You guys got enough hope? You're good? You're good in the hope arena? I'm good? You know, we all want more hope. We all want to have a greater expectancy for a positive outcome in our lives, don't we?
That's good.
The hope that is found in Jesus, it gives us an expectation for an eternal positive outcome. Our hope must come from somewhere. All right, you have put your hope, I have put my hope in other things that have left me wanting, right? Am I the only one? I'm the only one. This side of the room, you guys are supposed to be awake today. Has anybody ever put their hope in something that it didn't satisfy like you thought it would? Yeah. It had all the promises that it was going to satisfy, but it just didn't end up fulfilling it. Okay, here's a couple things that Matt told me that he had put hope in. You can't put your hope in your career. You will never be happy. You can't put your hope in your spouse. I'm super sorry. These are from Matt. These are words he said. You can't put your hope in your finances. You'll never have enough. Don't you dare put your hope in your kids. They're crazy. I've got 2.9 of them right now. You can't put your hope in your talent. You can't put your hope in your charisma. You can't sustain it. You can't put your hope in your work ethic. You can't put your hope in anybody else. If your hope is found in anyone except for Jesus, it'll leave you wanting more. You have an insatiable desire for something to put your hope in. And until that desire is met by a relationship with Jesus, you'll be always starving for something else. You ever had a really big meal and you're like, I'm full. I'm so full. Jesus can meet you in such a way that you're so satisfied. You're just, I'm full. I'm full. We've all had that feeling of being starving for something. Yeah. You've been starving for something and you've just needed something to satisfy. You've been thirsty for something. Jesus can be your everything. He can be your full portion, right? So we must put extra credence on all of Jesus's word because Jesus said something miraculous and he fulfilled it to a T. Therefore, I put extra weight on every syllable that Jesus ever said. Yeah. We're going to look at just four sentences from Jesus. And this is Jesus. He's talking to a skeptic. Are there any skeptics in the room? That's weird. Okay. We're all a little bit skeptical of some stuff. Jesus is having a conversation with some skeptics. And when Jesus was hanging out with the religious people didn't seem to like Jesus, right? Jesus's biggest irritant wasn't broken people. The thing that irritated Jesus the most were religious people. Jesus is with some religious people and they're trying to find a reason to silence him. They're always looking for a reason to criticize Jesus, to get him to shut up, to get him to stop doing the things that he's doing. They want to find a reason, a cause to silence Jesus. And they know if they can trip him up, they know if they can trick him, they know if they can put him in a corner and get him to say something incriminating, aha, they got him. and they can have a cause to shut that man up because he is disrupting every area of comfort in their lives. So this is the scene. Jesus is getting fireball questions left and right, and Jesus is just hitting them home runs every time. He has great answers for all their questions. And this is what the scriptures say, and it's in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, it says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.'" So the scribe gets in front of Jesus and tries to trick him up, because he knows if he can ask him which is the greatest commandment, Jesus has to then pick out one of the many commandments, and you don't want to be caught disliking any of the commandments more than the other ones. He's trying to trick him up so that Jesus says something incriminating, because he wants to shut Jesus up. And I think we know what it feels like when someone's trying to trap us. Let me read you a couple of trapping questions. Did your parents... Parents, have you ever said this to your kids? Is there something you need to tell me? Parenting 101, just do that. Jack up your kids real good. Just bring your kids in. Is there anything you need to tell me? Just see how they squirm. My parents would do that, and I would just crumble in front of them. Is there anything you need to tell me? What do you know? Where do I begin? When I was 3? Yeah. That's one of the traps. Is there something you need to tell me? It's a trap. If someone says that to you, kids, if you answer that. But parents, it's a trap. Say nothing. If you have more than one child and one of your children comes to you and say, "Do you love me more than the other ones?" Say nothing. It's a trap. It's a trap. Don't fall in it. You don't want to go there. This is one Matt told me. If your wife comes to you and says, "Do you like my cooking or your mother's cooking?" It's a trap. Say nothing. Do yourself a favor or you're going to be staying on my couch. It's a trap. And Jesus responds to a trap, not by saying nothing. And he could have just said, I'm not even doing this with you guys. Jesus responds to a trap by skeptics and people that are critical of him. By not saying nothing, Jesus says something. And this is what Jesus says. And I'm going to summarize it for you. Jesus tells him two important things. And it is this. Love God with everything and love others extravagantly. You want to summarize what my life is about? You want to summarize? You want to have a perfect mission for your life? I'm going to ask you, do you want to have a perfect mission for your life? It is found right here. Love God with everything and love others extravagantly. Yeah. You want the keys to hope? They're right there in front of you. Those are the keys to hope. Those are the keys to purpose. Those are the keys to joy. Whatever else you've been trying, I know it's left you dissatisfied and still hungry. Love God with everything and love others extravagantly. Love God with everything and love others extravagantly. If these two things can be the primary pursuits of our lives, I think that everything else, like Tanya said, just seems to fall into place. When we make those things the priority of our lives, it's like everything just shifts into its natural place in alignment with the most important thing, loving God. We love God. I tell you what, there's no way I can love you if I don't first have a love for God and haven't experienced his love. Because I can only reflect to you the kind of love that I've already had an experience with. So if you want to love other people well, you need to experience the love of God firsthand. Or else the love you are giving others is tainted and selfish, and it is seeking to take and not to give. God's perfect love is not like that. God's perfect love is sacrificial in nature. Heck, it's Easter. We're celebrating Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection today. So let's talk about these two things, because I know you love hearing my voice, don't you? Number one, love God with everything. Can you be honest with yourself for a second? Are you currently loving God with everything? I mean, man, it's not all that easy, right? I'm loving God with most of me, some of me. If we're really honest, loving God with everything is really difficult. But here it is. God doesn't want just a portion of your love. God doesn't want just a percentage of your time. God wants a relationship with you that is full time. It's full access. It's full investment. Not every other weekend and holidays. Jesus wants a full, ongoing, full, accessible relationship with you. He doesn't want part-time custody with you. He doesn't want to share you. It says in the Bible that he is a jealous God. He wants all of your heart. All of it. I was talking to a dad at school some time ago. I've got a seven-year-old. She's in first grade right now. I was talking to a dad, and I'm talking to the dad. We're waiting for pickup for the kids, and he said, what are you doing with your kids this weekend? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to let them run around and do whatever they want. I was talking to his dad, and he said, oh, I've got my kids with me this weekend, because they're there with their moms every other weekend. And I said, oh, cool. I said, what do you think about that? And he's like, dude, it's the best. He's like, every other weekend, I go to Vegas and just do whatever I want, and I don't have to worry about my kids all week long. And they get to be their mother's problem that time. But every other weekend, I'm stuck at home with these kids, and I have no life. I know, he said those words. I was like, do you hear yourself? Do you hear yourself? So God loves you in an entirely different way than that man loves his own children. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to share you. He doesn't want you to have to be stuck with somebody else on a weekend. He wants full access into your life. He doesn't want to share you. He has a love for you that demands everything from you. He loves you that much. And he demands from us that we love him with everything too. You know, it can be weird thinking about loving God that much. And if you're here today and this introduction to church and Christianity is a little bit weird and it's a bit much for you, the idea that you could love God with everything sounds probably a little bit foreign, a little bit weird. But I tell you what, once you experience the love of God personally, loving him with everything comes quite naturally. Yeah. Can I say that again? Until you've experienced the love of God personally, you will not be able to love him fully naturally. It seems like justifiable reaction to God's love to simply love him back. Like, it just makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. When I've experienced God's love, I say, man, your love is great. And I now want to love more. Easter reminds us that God's love is wide. And Easter reminds us that God's love is deep. Easter reminds us that God's love is for all of us. And our adequate response is to simply love him back. Not only is our response to love him back, but also to be obedient to him. You know what I want from my kids? I want them to love me. I also want them to listen to me, right? Can I get an amen somewhere? Amen. Like, I want my kids to listen to me. I want them to do what I ask them to do. And not because I just want them to do all the chores around the house, although that would be nice. I want them to do what I ask them to do because oftentimes the direction I'm giving them is for their health and their safety. Polly, don't play in the street. Listen to my voice. Like, I don't want you to, it's not because I want you to miss out. I don't want you to be squashed. Yeah. I want you to listen to me, and I want you to act on behalf of the things that I've told you to do. Right. In a little while, people be getting baptized here at church, right? Yeah. Right back there. And it is a perfect picture of someone that has surrendered their life to Jesus and wants to be obedient to his voice. We haven't pushed baptism on anybody. We didn't say, unless you get baptized, you got to find another church. People, it's a natural response to God's love is to do the things he's called you to do. And so there are going to be, I don't even know how many, several. I'm looking at some of them. They're going to get baptized today. And this is because they have fallen in love with Jesus and they have chosen to surrender their rights and follow Jesus wherever he wants them to go. And this next step for them is he wants them to join him in the waters of baptism. And it's going to be beautiful. So love God with everything. Love God with everything. Number two, love others extravagantly. And the reality here is if you want to start loving other people extravagantly, you should love them the way you would want to be loved. You should want for them what you want for yourself. One of the most impactful ways to prove your love for God has nothing to do with religious traditions, church attendance, the music you listen to, or the cross that is around your neck. The most impactful way to prove your love for God, one of the most impactful ways for you to prove your love for God is simply how you love other people. What a great picture to our world of your love for God and how you love other people. Pretty crazy, right? To say you love God, but to hate everyone around you. I would have a hard time with you. And you'd have a hard time with me if I say I love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength. I love him with everything. All of me loves God. And you, I can't stand. You ever feel that way? Here's the thing. I love everybody, but I don't like everybody. Right? Is that okay to say? If I ever come to you and say, I really love you, it may be because I don't like you. This is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." One of the best ways to prove your love for God is simply how you love other people. You know, this was actually one of the biggest criticisms that people had with Jesus, because Jesus spent all of his time with sinners and he loved them. Jesus spent all of his time with outcasts and he loved them. He spent his time with greedy, broken, angry, fragile, imperfect, ostracized people and he loved them. And this is why religious people hated Jesus, because he just loved people too much. Because in their mind, if you're holy and pure, you want nothing to do with broken people. Jesus changed it all around. And he says, if you're holy and pure, then you actually belong in proximity to people that are broken and hurting, because they need someone to give them direction with how to be made whole again. Yeah. Jesus shows us a love that gets dirty. Jesus shows us a love that gets in close proximity to people that are hurting. Jesus sends us text messages when we are at our breaking point. Jesus orchestrates the right people at the right time to say the right thing, to point us to a hopeful future.
That's right.
Loving others will force you to be really brave. Loving others will force you to be made very uncomfortable sometimes. But isn't it good that God has put people in your life to love you like that? They have been brave. They have been made uncomfortable for your benefit.
Yeah.
Why not step up to the plate and start loving other people just like that too, and be made a little bit more uncomfortable than you were yesterday for the sake of their blessing and their wholeness, right? The resurrection of Jesus, it forces all of us to interact with Jesus' words much differently than before. If Jesus was just a guy that said wise things, profound things, if Jesus even got a couple things right, we could easily push Jesus to the side and say, you are a wise man who said wise things. But the resurrection doesn't allow us to push any of Jesus to the side. We must interact with every word that Jesus said. Because again, if a guy can call his death and resurrection and fulfill it, I'm going to listen to every word he has to say. And the invitation today for you, the invitation that God's word has already given us, is simple. Will you love God with everything? And will you love others extravagantly? That is the invitation. Will you? I tell you what, people, we all have to answer that question today.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. I don't care how you came here, when you came here, why you came here. We all have to answer that question. Will you love God with everything? And will we love others extravagantly? There's not a person in this room that gets to skip answering those two questions.
Yeah.
We all have to answer that question. I tell you, I have to answer that question every day. And this is just another day to answer that question. Will I love God with everything? And will I love others extravagantly? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian or you're not a practicing Christian, this invitation is really huge for you. This is an invitation to a radically different life than the life you've been living up to this point. I was at a church not all different than this about 22 years ago, at a church service not all different than this, where I knew that something made sense for the first time.
Yeah.
It was odd, people. It was so weird. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be there. My mom bribed me with free lunch. And I showed up to church, and I don't know, this may have been your experience today. This might be you. You got here and something felt different to you. you realize that maybe there's something about this place, these people, this situation that is different from you. When I came to church that day 22 years ago, I wasn't looking for Jesus. I was looking for Chinese food. It's crazy that sometimes we can be pursuing something and Jesus interrupts our plans. You might be here today to celebrate your family member that's getting baptized, a friend that's getting baptized. You may have come here for that reason, and Jesus might have already met you and said, this isn't actually all about them. This might be all about you.
Yes.
God will use everybody in weirdest ways to get our attention. When I came to church, I felt loved and accepted and cared for, and I haven't even made it into the sanctuary yet. I was in the lobby where I met people, and I realized, oh my gosh, people really care for me. I didn't realize that that was actually what I'd been looking for a really, really long time. I was just looking for someone to love me and care for me, and that was the place. All I can say is that when I had come to church that day 22 years ago, I had this moment of clarity in my extremely foggy life. You ever see, you know, when you have our June gloom and the sun just peeks out from the haze and just it opens up? I believe that that happens not only in natural, but also happens in the spiritual, where you can come here today feeling cloudy and foggy and distant and confused. Your life is like a tornado. And all of a sudden, just something happens where there's a moment of clarity where it all starts to make sense again. All of a sudden, you start seeing things the way they really are. All of a sudden, your perspective is broadened from what it usually is. Is that like some of you today? My heart, 22 years ago, my heart raced with the idea that I could be free from my shame and my guilt and my anger. That I could be free from resentment and pride and jealousy and rage. My heart raced that I could trade all these disturbing qualities about myself and I could put on his righteousness. It is unlike any other trade you're ever gonna make. You literally, at the foot of the cross, you get to push him every ounce of brokenness in your life and he restores you and gives you more than what you ever could have imagined. Can I get an amen, Tanya?
Yeah.
We all have to answer this question. Will I love God with everything? And will I love others extravagantly? And if you're here today, and I don't have to push you to say yes to Jesus, I just have to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, right? I don't believe in pushing people into the most important relationship they're ever gonna have. I think it's just gotta be laid out in front of you. Today could be the most epic Easter ever. If one person would say, today is a good day, I'm gonna surrender my life to Jesus, and I wanna start following him. I want my story to look a little bit like Tanya's story. I want my story to look a little bit like Matt's story. I want my story to change today. And so this is all I'm gonna do. And you've been to churches before, at the count of one, I'm gonna stand up, and at the count of two, and ba da da da. We're a family here. We're a family here. And if today is a good day, and you know it because you knew it when you came in the door, today is a good day to say yes to Jesus. And if you want to say yes to Jesus, we're going to all pray together, because I'm going to pray this prayer with you. Other people are going to pray it with you. But if that's you today, just super easy. Just raise your hand and say, I want to follow Jesus today.
Come on.
I see your hand there. I see you upside, up top there.
Grace.
Is anybody else?
Come on, that's good.
Is anybody else? Is that your little hand right there? Oh, I see it. Good. Is anyone else? Seriously, I got people to baptize. If you want to say yes to Jesus, take this opportunity. This opportunity may not come around as simply as it has right this moment. All right, can we all pray this prayer? Jesus, you are good.
Jesus, you are awesome.
Thank you for coming to earth.
Thank you for coming to earth.
Thank you for dying in my place. And today I give you my life.
Today I give you my life.
I give you my everything.
I give you my everything.
And I surrender to you.
And I surrender to you.
And today I choose to follow you.
Today I choose to follow you.
And I'm going to turn from my old ways.
I'm going to turn from my old ways.
I'm going to turn towards your ways. Fill me with every good gift you have for me.
Fill me with every good gift you have for me.
Today is the day.
Today is the day.
It all changes.
It all changes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.